All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 28 to 37. And Father, thank you so much for this time in your Word. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would teach us today the truths in your Word that you want us to know. And so, Lord, help us today to be a people that walk with you. Help us to know what these verses are saying by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. John 19, looking at verses 28 to 37. The title of this message is, I thirst. I thirst. Now, being thirsty is one of the greatest needs of our bodies. It is in the same category as being hungry, sleepy, or the need for air. And the world has capitalized on our thirst with the invention of approximately 20 different sports drinks promising to quench our thirst. However, we know that the greatest thirst quencher is water. And our bodies are made up of 78% water as babies, but as adults, it drops to 65% in women and 60% in men. Either way, a large percentage of our bodies are made up of water, showing how much we need it. And in these verses we are studying, we see Jesus on the cross dying for the sins of the world. We saw in verse 26, Jesus is still loving and still caring for those around him and says to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And in verse 27, he tells John the author, "Behold your mother." And from that time, John took Mary to his home to care for her. Now look at verses 28 to 30. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, the phrase after this in verse 28 refers to establishing his mother's care. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, meaning that Jesus wasn't surprised at anything that was happening to him, he knew that there was one more prophecy yet to be fulfilled. And we know this from the phrase that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. Now, what scripture is he referring to? Well, the first one he was referring to is in Psalm 22 and verse 15, which says, my tongue clings to my jaws or to the roof of my mouth, which is a sign of severe dehydration. Now, what did they do? Verse 29 says that a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, which is believed to be the cheap wine that the Roman soldiers drank as they were crucifying their victims. They soaked a sponge with this sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. Now, hyssop was a small plant used to sprinkle water or blood in the Old Testament. And this sour wine used here was different from the sour wine mixed with gall that Jesus refused earlier in Matthew 27 and verse 34. Now, this sour wine mixed with gall was used to give to the victims being crucified to deaden the pain and cause them to suffer longer on the cross. And Jesus didn't want anything to deaden the pain of being on the cross. He wanted to experience all of the pain for us. Verse 30 says, when Jesus had received the sour wine to his mouth to moisten his lips, he said, it is finished. Now, before I get into the details of this statement, it is finished, I want to address something in these verses, and that is the statement, I thirst. I believe many of you came here today thirsty in your soul, and you're trying to quench that thirst with relationships, with drugs, and with sex, but you're still thirsty. You're thirsty for love, so you go from relationship to relationship, one night stand to the next, and now you have a reputation of being thirsty in the male circles. And because of your thirst and the terrible things you have done, you too try to deaden the pain with sour wine. You find yourself drinking more and more lately because of the images you are being haunted by. Jesus refused the sour wine mixed with gall given to him, and he wants to help you refuse your sour wine and quench your thirsty soul with him. Remember, he is called the living water. He told the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life. And this is the water that Jesus wants to give you today. Oh, he already told the woman in one verse earlier in John 4 in verse 13. He says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. And this is why the relationship, the drugs and the sour wine are not quenching your thirst, because Jesus said that it wouldn't. And he said, if you keep drinking from this well, the well of this world, you will thirst again. But Jesus is offering living water to you. And if you accept it, he said that you will never thirst again. The real question is, will you receive it today? Will you allow Jesus to quench the thirst in your soul? Or will you continue to go and try to drink from the well of this world and continue to try to drink from this well of this world to quench your thirst? Jesus said, hey, you're going to end up thirsty again. It won't quench the thirst that you're looking for. Jesus said, what you're looking for is in me. It's in me. So when they touched the lips of Jesus with the sour wine in verse 30, he says, it is finished. Oh, that is a great word. The Greek word for finished is tetelestai. And this phrase had different meanings to different people. To an artist, he will say tetelestai when he put the last stroke onto his painting. A writer will say tetelestai when he put the last period in his book. A businessman will say tetelestai when a transaction was final. Oh, this phrase also was used in the temple. After a lamb passed inspection for sacrifice, the priest will say tetelestai. And this is what makes Christianity so unique, because all other religions are based upon what you need to do. And Christianity is based upon what he has done for us. It is finished. And if it is finished, so we need to stop trying to do more things to try to please God. It is based upon what he has done for us. Oh, something else I want you to consider. I believe that some of you need to say tetelestai, or it is finished, over an ungodly relationship that you are involved in or flirting with. And some of you need to say it is finished over the sour wine mixed with gall that you're drinking, trying to deaden the pain that your thirsty soul has caused. Tetelestai, it means it is finished. And you know what that is. Only you know what that is. That you need to write tetelestai above and say, it is finished, it's done. No more am I going to drink from the well of this world that is leaving me more and more thirsty. It is finished. This world has nothing to offer us, but a thirsty soul is all that it has to offer us. And some of you need to say, it is finished. And only you know what that is. Only you know what it is that you're trying to do to quench the thirst in your soul. But Jesus is saying today, you need to say tetelestai, it's finished. And you need to turn your attention to him. Oh, the end of verse 30 says, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The bowing of his head shows that Jesus was in submission to the Father's will until the very end. He gave up his spirit, showing us what he said in John 10, verse 18, no man takes it from me, referring to his life, but I lay it down of myself. Let me ask you this. Have you bowed your head to the Father's will in your life like Jesus did to the Father's will in his life? Or are we constantly fighting the Father's will? Totally rejecting the idea that the Father's will can include being crucified. Well, we immediately start rebuking Satan and fighting the entire time. But in this verse, we see Jesus bowing his head. Why? Because he understood what David said earlier in Psalm 37 and verse 23, which says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." Our steps, whether you believe it or not, our steps as believers are ordered by the Lord. Just like he ordered the miracles in the life of Jesus, he also ordered the crucifixion as well. If you don't believe me, look at Isaiah 53, verse 10, which says, "It pleased the Father to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin." And this is what we see here. Jesus was crucified so we could be saved. And so too, God will allow us to be crucified if it means that your unsaved spouse, teenage or adult children or co-workers will be saved. If this is the case, then you too need to bow your head in submission to the Father's will in your life. See, there are areas in our lives that are not like Christ. And the only way these stubborn areas can be removed is if God allows for us to be crucified like he did with Jesus. So with this in mind, will you continue to fight and continue to resist, or will you bow your head like Jesus did? Oh, it's, you know, in today's time, we don't have a problem receiving the miracles from Jesus. Oh, the Lord bless. Oh, he worked, came through. The Lord's a way maker. He came through for me, and we will receive the miracles God has for our lives. But just like he ordered the miracles, he ordered the crucifixion too. And there are some areas that's very stubborn in our lives that need to be crucified. Oh, the Apostle Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ that lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He said, "I've been crucified with Christ." And just like he ordered the miracle in your life, he ordered the crucifixion too. And don't, when the crucifixion come, don't start, "I rebuke the devil." I have nothing to do with the devil. He ordered the miracle. He ordered the crucifixion. Because God sees some areas in our lives that are very stubborn that we don't want to let go of. And the only way that those things can be let go, if we can say, just like Paul did, "I have been crucified with Christ. Yet not I, but Christ that lives in me." He says, "So the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Oh, I just pray one day we can quote that verse and really mean it. We really mean it. So look at verses 31 and 33. Says, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." Now we see that John, the author, tells us in verse 31 that the day that these events took place was on the preparation day, which was the day before the Sabbath, which happened to be on Friday. And because of what Deuteronomy 21 in verses 22 and 23 says, it says, "If a man committed a sin deserving of death and you hang him on a tree, that his body should not remain overnight because it will defile the land." So the religious leaders requested at the end of verse 31 that the victim's legs might be broken in order to hasten their death. See, what happened is when a person is crucified, they would slightly bend their arms and nail them on the cross, and they would put one foot over the other with the legs slightly bent. The purpose of this, so they can push themselves up on the nail and get air. And then they would slump back down where they began to suffocate, and they push themselves back up and sink back down. And they would keep this going constantly. It will prolong their death and agony on the cross. So if you broke their legs, they could no longer keep pushing themselves. They would slump down and they would die from suffocation. And it is obvious that the request was granted, because verse 32, it said that the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But verse 33 says, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead. We saw that he gave up his spirit in verse 30. And they did not break his legs in fulfillment of Psalm 34 and verse 20, which says, he guards all his bones and not one of them is broken. Look at verses 34 to 37. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now, in verse 34, we see that one soldier had to make sure that Jesus was really dead and not in some coma. So he took his spear and jabbed it into his side. Now, this wasn't some little poke, but he thrust it into the side of Jesus, leaving a big enough hole that Jesus invited Thomas in John 20 in verse 27 after his resurrection to put his hand into his side. So once the soldier did this, the end of verse 34 says, immediately blood and water came out. And seeing that the body of a dead person doesn't bleed, this shows that the heart of Jesus had ruptured. In other words, Jesus died of a broken heart. Broken over our sin. Broken at what sin had done to his creation. Broken over the hardness of man's heart. Broken over how people would reject his love, grace, and forgiveness. Our sin broke his heart. Oh, many people look at how Jesus wept in John chapter 11. And people, even the people around, said, oh, how he loved him. Now, I'm not doubting that Jesus, you know, didn't love, you know, Lazarus. He did. However, Jesus wasn't crying because Lazarus died. He came there to resurrect him. He was crying at what sin had done to his creation. Sin, the wages of sin is death. Sin brings about death. Sin destroys. And so Jesus died for our sin. He's heartbroken over what sin had done to us. How people later on throughout the annals of history will reject his love and grace and forgiveness. We go out and talk to people and they're like, get that mess out of my face. That breaks his heart. That's the kind of stuff that broke his heart. That's the kind of stuff that breaks his heart. When people say, I don't want nothing to do with that man. Oh, it breaks his heart. And when you reject, and when I reject his forgiveness, when I reject his love, when you reject, oh, it breaks his heart. Jesus died of a broken heart. And John tells us in verse 35 that he was an eyewitness of these events. You remember that he was right there watching the crucifixion with the other women in verses 25 to 27. Then John tells us in verses 36 and 37 how these events were told that they would happen. And not one of his bones shall be broken. It says in Psalm 34 verse 20 that we already looked at, and they shall look on him whom they pierced. And this is from Zechariah 12 verse 10. And all of these events that Jesus experienced were in fulfillment of prophecy. And this verse, Zechariah 12:10, was referring to how Israel would in the future repent of their rejection of their Messiah. And I believe that there will be people in our lives who have crucified and pierced us that will come and repent or apologize for rejecting us and treating us unjustly. So the point is, leave these people in the hand of the Lord. When you try to get people back, when you try to plot vengeance and plot revenge and all those kind of things, leave them in God's hands, because God will have them and prick their heart and have them come back and apologize for how unjustly they treated you and how they crucified you. But when you try to take matters into your own hands, Satan will always open up a door for you to get someone back. He will always open up a door. The way you know whether you're over it, if you walk through that door to get them back, you're not over it. If the door opens up for you to get the person back who's treated you unjustly and crucified you, if the door opens up for you to get them back and you don't walk through it, congratulations, you're over it. And when you leave them in the Lord's hands, God will have those people come back to you. Because see, here's the thing. You think, and Satan convinces us, if we get these people back, the hurt that they caused you, you now are going to put that hurt on them. And when those people are not hurt like you want them to hurt, now you ticked at that. See, that's the thing. You think that I'm going to get them back and make them hurt like they have hurt me. It never happens that way. It never happens. And what happens in when you walk through that door, what happens is this. When you walk through the door and get them back and it doesn't, and they don't get it, like they don't hurt like you want them to hurt, then a hardness enters your heart. And you become a hard and angry and bitter person. Oh, God is talking to somebody right now. You're waiting on the door to open up for you to get someone back. Let me tell you, it's overrated. The hurt you want them to feel, they won't feel it. As a matter of fact, you're still hurting over the situation. They have moved on with life, and that angers you. Let me tell you, leave them in God's hands. If you leave them in God's hands, then God will have them come back and say, I'm sorry for crucifying you. I'm sorry for treating you unjustly. It wasn't right. Oh, that's when you know God is in the thing. And so it is time for you to bow your head and submit to the Father's will. And watch and see what God does. If you come through your situation in humility and submission, God would do wonders in your life. Let me just conclude with this. We talked about I thirst. Don't leave here today just as thirsty as you did when you came. Jesus wants to offer you living water. The kind of water that when you drink of it, you will never thirst again. No longer looking to relationships and sex and drugs to quench your thirst. And no longer looking to sour wine to try to deaden the pain that the relationship, sex, and drugs didn't fulfill in your life. Jesus is here today to quench your thirst. Will you allow him? Will you accept his living water? Or will you go back into the world and be just as thirsty as when you came in here? The choice is yours. I'm here to encourage you to choose Jesus, the living water that quenches any and all thirsty souls, if you allow him to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. God, I pray for those, your people that you've drawn here. Lord, there are many of them that's come here trying to quench their thirsty souls with the well of this world, drinking from the well of this world, drinking from the well of relationships and sex and drugs and alcohol, Lord, to try to quench their thirsty soul. I pray that they would look to you. You promised if they look to you, Lord, that they would never thirst again. Draw these people unto you by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.